Therefore, in John chapter 5, there's about a year of a time span that elapses between those two. It's a pretty long gap. And so before we look at this pool of Bethesda and what happens exactly, I just want to rehearse and review just a little bit about Christ's first year of ministry. We talked about the cleansing of the temple that Christ did in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he had a meeting with Nicodemus. And in chapter 4, Christ met with the woman at the well. And then at the end of chapter 4, we looked at Christ healing the nobleman's son. Now remember, there's only 7 miracles that Christ performs in the book of John. And each one of them directly point to the deity of Jesus Christ. And so all of these incidents really occurred within a few days of each other, just a short period of time in the first year of Christ's ministry. But what about all the events that John doesn't record? What else is taking place in this first year of ministry? Well, the synoptics help us to fill in the gap. This phrase, as I mentioned, after this occurs several times in the book of John. And each time it denotes a gap of time or a span of time. As a matter of fact, look at the end of the very first words of chapter 5. After this, there was a feast. Well, if you look at the end of chapter 4, you realize that's the end of one Passover and the beginning of the next, nearly. So what happens in between? Well, you can look at the synoptic gospels. You remember, synoptic was to see the same thing. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. John does not fall in that category. So what is happening? Well, if you just boil it down, Jesus went from Cana down to Nazareth, where he was rejected in his own hometown. They all knew him. Maybe they took him for granted. I don't know. Jesus said that a prophet's never received really at his own place, at his hometown. And so he was rejected there. He who was the carpenter's son grew up in the villages, and in their anger and in their ignorance, what happens? They led him outside the city and would have thrown him off this precipice to certain death. But amazingly, he slipped through. It wasn't his time yet. And so he went on his way. By the way, you're looking here in this picture toward the Mediterranean Sea, and out and really behind and to the right of this view, the valley below is the Valley of Armageddon. And so after that, our Lord left Nazareth and went to move his headquarters up to Capernaum. He called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be his disciples. He spent a lot of time with them. He mentored them. He was discipling them. And apparently, they were in Peter's house. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He then led the 4 disciples on a preaching tour in Galilee. He performed several miracles that John does not record, including healing a leper and a man who was sick of the palsy, whose friends had lowered them down into the from the rooftop in Capernaum. He called Matthew to be his disciple. And then it says, after this, kind of summarizing all of those things, after all of these things, he came back to Jerusalem. He could have either went this way, or he could have taken a boat and sailed through crossing the Sea of Galilee there. And this is what then begins his second year of ministry. Once again, Christ reveals his deity. Here he's going to heal somebody at the feast. John gives the account of an incident at the pool of Bethesda upon Christ's return to Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to go verse by verse, but I'm going to hit some of the highlights as we go along. The first thing I want you to see is the place of the incident. It's near the sheep gate. Now, John tells us that the pool was close to the sheep gate. There are 12 gates that led into the New Testament city of Jerusalem. Now, most of them are showed here in this picture. Now, the certainty of all these gates really has not been completely established, all right? But from what I could tell, this is one of the ways that they think the sheep gate could be there. Right above the words Temple Mount there, you can see sheep gate. If it wasn't there, it would have more than likely been in this picture, just a little bit further up on the wall there. But either way, it was named because it was the gate in which the sheep were brought through and led to be slaughtered for the temple sacrifices. It'd be interesting, or it is interesting, I should say, to note that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was later led through this gate to be sacrificed as our perfect sacrifice, as the perfect Lamb of God. Just above that, then, was a pool. And it had a structure built over it to protect it from the elements, so that the lame and the sickly people who came to the pool, hoping to be cured of their ailments, would have a place of shelter. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But it was not only near the sheep gate, it was called Bethesda. It means house of mercy. House of mercy. Today you can still see the remains of the Pool of Bethesda in the old city of Jerusalem near the ancient sheep market. In 1888, while the Church of St. Anne was being repaired, a reservoir of water was discovered on the wall, and on the wall was a faded carving of an angel troubling the water, indicating that this would have been then the Pool of Bethesda. The pool of water was cut from solid rock. It's about 55 feet long and 12 feet wide, and it's approachable by a flight of steps that wind steeply down to the water. And the pool was filled with water which came from a nearby spring. And the spring gushed at really unpredictable intervals, causing the water to be disturbed. It would rush in, and then it would slowly go back out. And so people thought that those who could get into the water at the moment that it was gushing in would be healed. So thus the Pool of Bethesda then became a gathering place for the lame and the blind and the sickly. And so the story, I believe, reveals their spiritual ignorance of the people of Christ's day. Listen, the Bible is not saying that an angel did do that. It's really saying that that's what the people believed at the time. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people today that think you can get healed by superficial means as well. And just as people are deceived by faith healers today, there were people that were looking for anything. They didn't have the hospital or the medical care. They were hoping that there'd be something somewhere. And so they would travel to this pool in the hopes that they would get something that they were never going to receive. It's interesting, you never really hear a recorded case of someone leaving the pool healed. It was just all superstition. Is this what it looks like today? Just pull a few lessons out of this passage. When a lame man told Christ of his plight, isn't it interesting that the Lord didn't respond with, "I'll help you down to the pool"? In essence, what he was saying is, you don't need an angel, you need me. You know, it's not our responsibility, really, to criticize unsaved people or their ignorance about spiritual matters. Listen, unsaved people are blinded. They're going to believe a lot of different things, a lot of crazy things that you and I might think are absolutely insane. I've met people. If you go knocking on some doors, I met somebody that thought they were Buddhist, and just to have a little conversation with them. I've met some Hindus, and you know, if we talk for just any amount of time, maybe they think the same way. But I'm thinking these people are absolutely crazy, right? Because they're not basing their beliefs on God's word. And so what I'm saying is, we can't look at that guy and say how foolish he must have been. He didn't know any better, in a sense. And so here comes Christ to reveal himself. Really, as we think about Christ revealing himself, he reveals Christ's power to the man. You know, at this point, no mention of the man of faith is made. But Jesus tested his faith by asking him to stand up and to do the impossible, to stand on his feet, to pick up his bed and walk. I don't know if you realize really what is all involved in that type of miracle. If you've known somebody that has been paralyzed or has been in some way incapacitated for any amount of time, your muscles will begin to atrophy. What is that? They begin to shrink, and they lose their power altogether. You know, if left like that, they can begin to wither. You'll see some people whose hands will become marred, and they are unable to move them. Now, I don't know if this was the condition of this man, but I'll tell you, to ask somebody that cannot stand to try to get up with the possibility of falling over would have been a great test of faith. But I want you to think about what his life must have been like before Christ comes on the scene. 38 years he was lame. That's a lifetime for some. And so how could he have made a living? It doesn't say, but he obviously wasn't working. And so what would they do oftentimes is they would just panhandle. And the only way that they would be able to get something to eat is by begging every day. And here he was, begging from day to day, hoping to have some kind of miracle when it just so happens that the Lord meets him. Now, if you believe that, then you haven't been listening for the last couple of weeks. There is no just so happens. Do you understand? It was a divine appointment. And every one of you that came to a decision and a point in your life where you realized that you needed Christ in order to have your sins forgiven, and the fact that that you were going to spend eternity with him for, listen, that was a divine appointment. We'll go and read some of this next week, but I want you to know the Jews' response. Their first immediate response was, "Who told you? Do you not realize it's the Sabbath? What are you doing carrying your bed?" Now, this guy was not a stranger to everybody. He didn't just wander into town and just happen to go to the pool. He would have been a resident there. Everybody would have known him. It's 38 years. No one would have had to wonder. Their first response was not, "Praise God, he's walking." It's, "He's walking, but he's carrying his bed. And it's the Sabbath." Verse 9 kind of gives you the warning signs. It says, on the same day was the Sabbath. You know something not good is coming down the line. Let me tell you just a little bit about the Sabbath. Why did God ordain the Sabbath? We know after 6 days that the Bible says that God rested. Did God need to rest? Did he have to reinvigorate his power in order to create something else? Obviously not. So then what was it? It was an example to you and I. And so as he gave this to the Jews, it was more than just an example. It was a safeguard. You see, men are driven to work and to accomplish and to gain and gather. And if our focus isn't right, it'll be just to go out and get wealth. And so in order, certainly in these times, there would have been servants or slaves. There would have been people that worked for these people. They wouldn't not have the work laws and the protections in the sense that we have today. And so it would be easy then for an owner just to drive a slave into the ground to get every last thing he could. It'd be an unwise owner, but that's what could happen. And so God said, listen, I'm going to give something that's going to protect you as a slave. But, you know, not just slaves would be driven to the ground, but I believe men would drive themselves into the ground. And so God had given them a protection against themselves. And so what he was violating was really not the law of God. It was the law of the Pharisees and the rabbis and those that had heaped up and piled on rules and regulations trying to clarify and define what is work. I read somewhere where a man could not wear a needle in his garment on the Sabbath if he was a tailor. But if he wasn't, then he could, because that pertained to his work. And all I'm saying is we need to be very careful about what we do and don't do, but we ought to have the reason why. And it ought to be out of compliance in the spirit, and not something that is used as a spiritual trophy to show others. Listen, we ought to have standards in our lives. We ought to be careful what kind of music we listen to. We ought to be careful about how we dress and how we act and the things that we do and don't do. Let me tell you, it ought to be out of a love relationship with God, not as a badge of honor to show everybody else. Certainly this reveals the grace and the mercy of God. Let me try to do something on mine real quick. Oh, there it is. All right, sorry about that. All right, so it reveals the grace and the mercy of God. Christ had sought him out. He knew what his need was, and then he gave him his greatest need, which was himself. What can we learn as we look at the impotent man? He was lacking. He was lacking in several things. Go up to verse 3 again on chapter 5. In this area, at the pool of Bethesda, these are the types of people that were meeting there. There's a great multitude of impotent folk. What does it mean to be impotent? It means they are powerless. They are weak. They couldn't do anything for themselves. The man admitted that he couldn't do anything for himself, and he had no one to help him to get down to the water, so everybody else was getting there before him. He was blind. He wasn't blind, but there were impotent people there. There were blind people there. There were halt. That just means they were crippled or lame. There were some that were withered. Word describes a part of your body that all the life has absolutely left, and it's completely almost like leather. If you ever met someone that has a withered hand, sometimes you can go to a nursing home and you go to shake somebody's hand, and like I said earlier, it'll just be kind of deformed, and they're no longer able to use it, but it's just completely withered away. I'm going to pass out a couple of verses. Bill, I'm going to ask you to look up Romans 8:3. Jonathan, I'm going to ask you to look up 2 Corinthians 4:4. John Smith, will you look up Romans 5:6? Brother Measler, will you look up Romans 8:8? You know, as you look at verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Listen, this is a perfect description of the lost. What's it say in Romans 8:3? All right, so what could the law not do? The law can't save. Now, why can't the law save? Because it is dependent upon human beings to keep it perfectly, and we can't. The law cannot save. No one can keep the law perfectly. And so the law has no more power than our ability to keep it. And therefore, man is completely impotent in being able to save themselves. We cannot save ourselves. What does 2 Corinthians 4:4 say? All right, so what is the state of those that are outside of Christ? They are spiritually blinded. Hey, let me tell you, when you go out and you just talk to people in Shelby, I'm not talking about those that might claim to be Buddhists or Muslims or Hindus. I'm talking about people right here in Shelby, and you start talking about spiritual things, and you get this look back at you like they have no idea what you're talking about. Why? They are spiritually blinded. just because someone grows up in church, just because somebody has heard the truth, does not mean they've accepted the truth or that they have inculcated it into their lives. What does Romans 5, 6 say? In Romans 8, 8? Amen. Amen. So, the picture we have here is of a group of people that are deficient, unable to heal themselves, unable to do anything about their condition, unable to move forward at all until Christ comes along. And Christ is the difference. Let me tell you, that's the same in our lives today. We are deficient. We are sinners, separated from God. We cannot save ourselves. We are if you will, spiritually handicapped. We're blind. We're withered. We're impotent. But Christ makes all the difference. He was waiting. He was waiting. You know, likewise, Israel was waiting for the Messiah. For thousands of years, they had longed for the Messiah. And here he was, and yet they were still helpless and blind and impotent and waiting. And so the condition of both the layman and Israel in Jesus' day is the same as our condition, as I said, today. I'm going to have you turn to one last verse. Quincy, can you turn to Isaiah 1:8? Isaiah 1:8. Yeah. So they were helpless, lost, and waiting for the Messiah. Not only that, but he did not recognize the Lord. As a matter of fact, they asked him, "Who is it that healed you?" He said, "I don't know. He was in there, and he helped me." And later on, he runs into Jesus again at the temple, and that's when he is able to identify him. But he didn't even recognize him the first time he saw him. It's a picture not only of Israel and their ignorance, but it's really a picture of the whole world. Christ came to be the Savior of the whole world, not just Israel. But they have not recognized who He is. India lies in darkness. Its people are still worshiping cows, trying to wash away their sins in the Ganges River. And at one time, I don't know if they still do it, but at one time, they would sacrifice their children in that river in order to receive forgiveness of sins. I read a story of a missionary woman that was over there, and she was walking by the Ganges, and there was a young lady that was about knee-deep in the water, just beating her chest and wailing, just crying. And as best she could, she was asking her, "What's the matter? What's the matter?" And she says, she had a terrible home life, and she had great sin, and so she sacrificed the very best that she had in order to receive the forgiveness that she needed. And her best was her eldest son, her newborn son. The missionary began to tell her how that is only Christ that can forgive, and it's only through what Christ has done can we have forgiveness. And the woman lamented and said, "Could you not have told me that just 30 minutes ago?" Listen, the world needs to hear the gospel. It's not just in India. Tibet is a helpless, impotent nation. Its citizens are still using pagan prayer wheels and chants to unknown gods. Muslims take time 5 times a day to pray towards Mecca and believe that those who die fighting against non-Muslims are going to be in paradise. It's not a political war we're in. It's a religious war that America's in that sense. Religious Chinese still cut their wrists to let blood flow over rice and place the rice on the graves of their ancestors. Christ, through his word, the preaching of the gospel, are the only things that are going to bring change to this world. If they don't recognize them, it's our responsibility to help them to see. They need help. They need help. It's up to us to help this world to see who Christ is. Now, how do we do that? First of all, we've got to be willing to open our mouths. It has to be through our lips. And it has to be through our lives. The man didn't need to get into the water. He only needed the Lord. Likewise, we don't need to keep the law. We don't have to be baptized or join a church to earn salvation. All we need is Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we take out to the rest of the world. I'll just tell you, as you already know, there are a lot of Jesuses out there. A lot of false Jesuses. We have the Jesus Christ that is revealed from God's perfect word. And so if we are armed with the truth and we have forgiveness, we then have a responsibility to pass that on, not just to the rest of the world, but to our community. See, you say, don't you have that backwards, Pastor? Don't you mean, don't we have the responsibility not only to our community, but to the rest of the world? No, listen, sometimes it's easier to pull out your checkbook and cut a check to foreign missions than it is to invite your neighbor to church or to give a word of testimony or witness at work. That's harder sometimes. And so what I'm saying is not only do we need to reach the rest of the world, but we need to reach our community. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge of the Christian life. We can do it, and I believe that we will see fruit because of it. All right, we will look a little bit next week at... next week we'll look a little bit at their response to that. All right. So, if you have a prayer request card, that has not been...